Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Don't restrict me. I want to be free to do what I want to do without you interfering. Maybe you've heard those words before. Maybe you have expressed words or at least thought things similar yourself before. Think about the prodigal son, that well-known parable that Jesus told. He wanted to escape the restraints of the expectations that were upon him in his home life and culture. He wanted to be free to go and do what he wanted to do. And as we read that parable that Jesus told, what he wanted to do was to engage in wild living. Many of the things that we just heard described by the Apostle Paul as the acts of the sinful flesh, the sinful nature. We see nations, whole groups of people in the world today and throughout history seething in unrest, plotting revolution to shake off oppression that robs them of freedom, or that at least they feel robs them of freedom. With everyone apparently seeking freedom, it seems strange that the Apostle Paul, in today's sermon text, encourages his hearers not to abandon the freedom they have found. There were people in the church at that time who insisted that a person who came to trust in Jesus still had to submit to all of the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament, especially the ceremony of circumcision. These people did not urge those other Christians to give up their faith in Jesus, but they mixed up the unconditional gospel of salvation through Christ alone with their Old Testament legalism. And that same tendency still exists today among Christians. We hear people say, for example, yes, I trust in Jesus for my salvation, but then my good works, my unselfish service to others, my generous contributions, my pious attitude, all of these must surely count for something with God. But that is a tragic mistake. Either Christ saves us all the way, or Christ doesn't save us at all. There is no salvation that is a mixture of grace from God and of works from us, of gospel and legalism. There is no salvation in that way of thinking. Suppose, for example, that your way to God is a bridge. One side rests securely on the work of Jesus, but the other side rests on soft mud and shifting sand. And of course, that kind of bridge would very quickly collapse. The Apostle Paul is telling his readers here in Galatians to hold fast to the liberty that they had been given through Jesus the Savior. And Paul cautions his readers not to abuse their freedom, but to use it properly in loving service to others. Love safeguards liberty and makes it worthwhile. Freedom in itself, freedom of a Christian, gives us no right to be a law to ourselves, to do whatever we want, to give in to temptations that our sinful nature or the sinful world around us place before us. Our sinful nature living within us is a dormant power for evil that is aroused again and again and leads us to do the evil that our new self in Christ living within us abhors and hates and wants to avoid. In the book of Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul described this conflict within himself. He said the evil that he was fighting against by his new self, the Christian within himself, nevertheless, that evil that he did not want to do, he found himself so often doing, even though he hated it. And the good that he wanted to do according to his new self in Christ, so often he found himself failing to do. But love directs our freedom into channels of service to others. Love reaches out toward its object in an intelligent and purposeful way. We don't become slaves to others, becoming the doormat of everyone else, allowing people just to walk all over us, to abuse us. But love makes us willing to serve others for their good. When our heart is filled with love, it's surprising that the needs of others that we can suddenly discover and see. Love is not motivated by harsh do's and don'ts, but simply by the compelling power of love itself. We generally think of acts of love in terms of some great sacrifice. For example, God loving the world so much that he gave his own son, his only begotten son, to death in order to pay for the sins of perishing humanity. We think about a father giving up his life to save his child. Or perhaps of a wife sacrificing her own personal ambitions in order to care for an ailing husband. But we must also see smaller, simpler, everyday acts of service to others also as acts of love. Think about when Jesus described the Last Judgment. In that description of the people coming before the king as their judge on the last day, he referred not to great acts of self-sacrificing love as evidence of their faith in him, but simply to little deeds of love that might be overlooked in the history of the world and even in our day-to-day lives, such as feeding the hungry, giving a cup of water to someone who is thirsty, taking in a stranger, looking after the sick, visiting those in prison. And after Paul had urged his readers to serve each other in love, he then added, "If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other." Anger, hatred, jealousy, and bitterness exact a heavy toll from the one who is guilty of those sins. Being mean to others, described here in the words of our text as biting and devouring each other, is ultimately self-destructive. It's like a boomerang. It will come back and hit you instead of knocking out the other person that you dislike. And this applies to family dissensions, church feuds, and political or social antagonism. In trying to destroy others, we are liable to destroy ourselves. Our text furthermore points out that there is no common ground between the flesh, the sinful nature, and the spirit. They are in deadly conflict with each other. You cannot yield to the sinful nature and fulfill its wicked desires and expect still to be guided and directed by the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit leads you, you will then have power to resist the wicked temptations that the sinful nature places before you. There is a sharp distinction between the two. Just as you can't be at the same time an atheist and a believer in the one true God, so also you cannot willingly yield to the misleading voice of the sinful nature and still claim to be guided by the Spirit of God. But here is our hope and our encouragement. When we are led by the Spirit of God through faith in Jesus as our Savior, strengthened by His Word and sacraments, then we will fight against the sinful desires of our sinful nature. And so we pray for the Holy Spirit to come and dwell within us, to take over our lives. Just as Jesus told His disciples, the Holy Spirit lives with you and will be in you. So what about in your personal prayer life? Do you often pray for the Holy Spirit to live within you and to be with you? The Holy Spirit, who can change the hardest of hearts today, just as He changed the hard heart of Zacchaeus, the cheating tax collector, or the Samaritan woman who was living for years in a pattern of openly sinful life, or the criminal on the cross next to Jesus who had also lived a sinful life, but then whose heart had been changed to believe in Jesus and repent of his sin. The people of Ephesus who had worshipped the false god whose statues they had produced and sold and was the pride of their city. Countless other people that we read about in the Bible. And so why should we doubt that the Holy Spirit can do today that very same thing that he did in those Bible times? Change the heart of hardened sinners. The Apostle Paul concludes this paragraph with a statement, "If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. You are either living under the gospel, freedom that Jesus has won for you, has set you free from sin and slavery under sin and the law, or you are entangled in the legalism that the law brings and the slavery that comes as the result of sin, trying to earn your way into heaven, but in fact going in the opposite direction, headed towards hell because you are relying on your own sin-tainted efforts." And now the Apostle Paul describes how a person lives who follows the dictates of his sinful nature. He mentions sexual immorality, which means fornication, which includes any kind of sexual activity outside of the bounds of marriage. And people often try to excuse their sexual immorality by saying that, well, in the commandment, God forbids only adultery, which technically is only cheating on your spouse, but he doesn't forbid sex between unmarried people. But here and elsewhere in the Bible, God plainly includes fornication, any kind of sexual activity outside of marriage, together with all the rest of all other kinds of sexual filth, including coarse joking, inappropriate discussion of sexual activity, sinful sexual thoughts and desires. When all restraint is removed and people sink deeper and deeper into all manner of sexual abuse and filth and immorality, heedless of the consequences. Maybe you've noticed as you've been driving around the city recently that there are some public service billboards posted that syphilis is on the rise. Well, how does that happen? But tragically, so few people heed those warning signs. Many think, well, this may harm others, but it won't harm me. I will always escape. Other works of the flesh, the sinful nature that the Apostle Paul describes in this section are hatred, discord or disharmony, fighting, jealousy, fits of rage. The next group of sins involves partisanship, people taking sides, especially within the church, causing splits and divisions, people stubbornly insisting that they are right and that their will must be done. The final group of sins includes all forms of wicked excess, such as drunkenness and orgies or wild sinful living. The description of a person who gives in totally to the promptings of the sinful nature is a mirror into which you and I need to look. And now as we look at that mirror, that list of sins that the Apostle Paul just went through, we may not find ourselves guilty of each of those sins that Paul mentions, but surely we will identify with some of them. And then we must repentantly say, yes, that applies to me too. This paragraph concludes then with the earnest warning that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. A person who lives like that is in the power of the devil and is not guided by the Spirit of God. The Apostle Paul doesn't hedge, he doesn't soften or weaken this statement. He offers no condition or excuse or loophole, but in words that simply cannot be misunderstood, he categorically states that anyone who lives like that does not repent of those sins and seek by God's grace to avoid them and fighting against them will not enter the kingdom of heaven. By contrast, sin, so often in our society today, even often in the church today, tragically, is described in rather soft, gentle terms as though it were only a weakness and not really subject to God's wrath and punishment. If everybody does it, some people reason, which of course is also not true, then such conduct is considered approved and excusable at least. But we also need to hear these sharp words of the Apostle Paul in order to warn us of the consequences of that kind of living and of impenitence, of turning our backs on God and His will. But the Apostle Paul then moves to the positive side. How will a person live who is guided by the Spirit of God? Well, he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, which is basic to all other virtues. Love seeks to benefit others. It seeks to understand and to accept the other person as he or she is, and strives to help and benefit the other person. In this way, God loved the world. He offered His own Son on the cross so that rebellious humanity might have hope, forgiveness, life, and a blessed eternity through the Savior's sacrifice. That is the kind of love that we also strive to show others as the Holy Spirit works within us. And the second fruit is joy. Joy, maybe sometimes a rare emotion among us. Sometimes perhaps we come into church feeling beaten down and burdened, but instead we have reason to rejoice always when we recall the great things that God has done for us through His Son. We rejoice especially that death has been conquered by Jesus our Savior, and that the way to eternal life is guaranteed through the death and resurrection of our Savior Jesus. And so there's really something missing in the life of a Christian who can find no cause for joy in life, because we always have reason for joy through Jesus our Savior. And then along with joy comes peace, the peace of sins forgiven, the quiet rest of the soul, knowing that God is not angry with us because Jesus has taken away our sins. All dread of death is removed. The way to heaven is wide open to every believer. This peace can be ours, even in the midst of great turmoil and confusion and trouble of this sin-filled life. And another gift of the Spirit is patience, the ability to control ourselves, to wait and not grow impatient or try to take things into our own hands in ways that might go against God's will. Life might require split-second decisions, but God cannot be hurried. His blessings come in His own time and in His own way, the way that is best for us and the time that is best for us and all people. And then the apostle mentions kindness, goodness, and gentleness. And if we put these fruit of the Spirit into practice, truly, in all situations, and that would solve so many of the problems of this sin-filled world. It would bridge the gap between people who are at odds with each other and fighting with each other. It would be the thing that would dissolve the icy chill of people who have grudges against each other. Instead of caustic remarks, sarcastic replies, which drive people farther apart, kindness and gentleness is the solution that repairs and strengthens relationships. This list of the fruit of the Spirit also provides a mirror in which we must see ourselves. Which of those virtues do we find prominent in our lives? Which of them have we perhaps neglected and do not practice? Could we sweeten our own life and make our lives and the lives of our loved ones happier if we showed more kindness, gentleness, patience, and self-control? Much of our own suffering could be avoided if we practiced these fruit of the Spirit. The Apostle Paul concludes this section with a definite either-or statement. If we belong to Christ through faith in Him as our Savior, then our sinful nature and its evil desires have been crucified with Him, have been put to death with Him. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And so which way will you go? the way of the sinful nature or the way of the Spirit. One ends in death, and the other in life. The Holy Spirit is ready to give us the power to follow Christ and in Him to overcome death and to find life. Come, Holy Spirit, rekindle in our hearts the fire of your love in Christ Jesus our Savior. Amen.